On September 21st of 1989, a boxing match was held in Southampton, England, between Tony Wilson and Steve McCarty. This light heavyweight championship ended in the third round. McCarty had knocked Wilson to the mat in the third round, and when Wilson got up, he was literally on the ropes. But then something happened that allowed Wilson to win that match. That is, the guy that had been knocked down was now against the ropes. He actually ended up winning the match. You may say, how did that happen? That's really, it's not surprising. Sometimes men are against the ropes. Sometimes they get knocked down. They come back and they do better, and they knock the opponent out. Well, he did not knock his opponent out. His 62-year-old mother stepped into the ring, and with her shoe, she hit the other opponent. Insomuch so that he had to get 4 stitches. Maybe she inflicted more damage on him than her son did. But she actually did. She stepped into the ring and started attacking the other guy. Can you imagine what that guy in the boxing world after that, every time he had to fight, what was going on? But seriously, he actually ended up winning the fight. How? By a technical knockout. Because the other guy left the ring, and he was not willing to come back to fight. Even though he did come back, he wasn't willing to continue. So the other guy won the match by a technical knockout. But can you imagine? Here we are years later still talking about it. A board who met about this said a rematch will be held at a different site under tight security at ringside and without Minna Wilson present. Wilson's mom was apologetic and said she would not attend another boxing match that her son was involved in, which is probably a good idea. What do we see here about this? A mother's love. There's something about a mom that the mama bear will sometimes come out. And everyone in here who is a mom understands this. A mama bear will sometimes show herself. In our passage today, we're going to see a lady who took a stand for her sons, and I think you know the passage very well, and turn with you to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. And we will begin reading at verse 20, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the 2 brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoso will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We are called of God to serve to his glory. Every one of you in this room here this morning has a call of God on your life. He's called you in salvation. He called you to himself and brought you to himself by his Holy Spirit. But you have a call on your life, and God has given to each one in this room who is a born-again child of God, gifts that you're to use for his glory. We see this particularly mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, where the gifts are given. We have other passages, Ephesians 4, as well as in Romans chapter 12. We see these gifts listed as well. But all of us have a gift or gifts that we're to use. And when you take 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 and 14 and look at those passages, what you realize is that God is saying is that we are to take our gifts and our talents and in love serve the body of Christ. We're to serve to His glory. This passage we read this morning reminds us of what it is to truly be a servant of the Most High God. And with this in mind this morning, I want us to look at three things as we consider what it means to be a servant of God. I want us to look at what we see here about a servant and what God tells us in this passage. Number one, He gives us the illustration of a sinful heart. An illustration of a sinful heart. Look what He says in verse 20. And this mother comes and with her sons, and they were in on this as well probably. They were right there with her. So they were not innocent. But all of them come to the Lord, and they fall down, they worship Him, desiring a certain thing of Him. Here it is, they show the right respect, they are doing the right thing, they're going about this in the right, trying to do this the right way, because they want a favor, they want to do it just right. And we're no different than us, we know how to play the game. Many of us we've been brought up in church all our lives. We understand the lingo, we can talk about justification by faith. We can talk about the deity of Christ and point people to Bible passages, but we also understand that that is not enough for us. And just because we know these things here doesn't mean these things are displayed here in what we do with our hands and what we think. So what did we look at this week on TV? What do we see this week on the internet? What do we listen to in our car? What thoughts have we thought about this week? And yet this morning we're in God's house. Because see, it doesn't cost you anything to sit here. When it's going to cost is when you and I walk out those doors today. That's when it's going to cost. That's when becoming a servant is really going to take place. But yet in here, we are to be a servant in how we serve. I have already this year at Bob Jones said something to five students. I guess I'm the bad guy, and there's others that do it too, because they're on their phones, and they weren't listening to the sermon. One girl I looked up, and she was only, please, Ashley during the sermon, was playing a game. She was playing a game. You see, she knew the lingo, but it wasn't matching what she was living. And so after the service, I said something to her. And later that day, I ran into her again, and we had a conversation. I didn't bring up anything about what happened earlier in the day. Come to find out, she was a senior at Bob Jones. By that time, you should have the maturity that that's a thing of the past. Now, I'm not saying playing a game is sinful, but playing a game during a sermon is disrespectful. That's not the time to do it. And these five students have been sitting there doing other things other than listening to the Word of God. You see, as we sit here this morning, we need to be a servant of God as we listen, regardless of how poorly the sermon is delivered. And I grant you, I'll be a good illustration of that this morning. But no matter what, we still are to serve in a way that we honor God by how we listen. Because you see what those students were doing? They could have been distractions. They were enough to distract me. But see, that didn't matter. At that time, they were not thinking that way. It was all about me. It's all about what I want at this time, what is convenient for me. It wasn't about what God was saying, trying to say to them. It was about what I want. And as we sit here this morning, we are to be obedient even in how we serve. That we listen. And our heart's response is, God, what do you, may I behold wondrous things out of your law. We see here an illustration of a sinful heart. Notice what she says here as she goes on. And he said to her, what wilt thou? She said to him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. Now you may say, okay, but how does that show a sinful heart? In two ways. And I want to give these to you quickly. Number one, the impatience to accept God's best shows our pride. The impatience to accept God's best shows our pride. In other words, they were not willing to wait. Now, what is interesting about this, you notice later he says to them in verse 23, he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup. So you remember he asked them a question prior to this. He said, are you able, in verse 22, he said, are you able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? That is the cup of suffering. Are you able to do this? And they responded, Lord, yes. They're like Peter. They're no different than Peter. Lord, I'll die for you. Lord, I'll give my life for you. Lord, I'll serve you. If everybody else forsakes you, Lord, I won't do it. These guys are right there with him, right with Peter. They're saying the same thing. And the Lord says in verse 23, ye shall indeed. The Lord said, you know what? You are going to do this. And in fact, it's interesting that that's exactly what happened. How do we know this? Acts chapter 12. Guess who was one of the first martyrs of the disciples? James. Under the reign of Herod, James was the first one to go. He did indeed drink. Be careful what you ask for. This is what he got. Because to be honest with you, when we come in this service every week and we offer our praise to God and we partake of the Lord's table and we walk out these doors, we have put ourselves in a battle. We've put ourselves in going against the current, and it's going to be a struggle. Now, it's a wonderful struggle, and there's joy in serving the Lord, but it's going to be a struggle. And every one of us who live long enough as a believer understand this, that there's a reason why there are words like against in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6, that we are against these things. There's a reason why there's a war between the flesh and the spirit talked about in Galatians 5. There's a reason why our Lord instructs us to deny the flesh and take up our cross and not a cushion and serve him. There's a reason why that imagery is all there. There's a reason why he talks about being a soldier. A soldier? Yes, like the young man who earlier in the 2000s, who was in Afghanistan, who put himself out there. And at the time he was there, already had been severely wounded and continued to fight. And his what he had done had already earned him a Congressional Medal of Honor. And yet he continued to fight and then stood between the helicopter that his comrades were coming out of or had just come out of and the enemy. And again, was fighting courageously with at least 12 wounds. And when you hear about this documentary, he was already probably in the process of dying. And knowing that probably, and though he maybe even realizing that he was going to die, he continued to fight. And the Medal of Honor that he earned, he never saw it because he died in Afghanistan. There's a reason why the Lord uses a soldier as an imagery for us as believers, because it's hard. If you want ease, life is not easy. And serving the Lord is not easy. If that's what you want, then you have no idea what it means to live for Christ. It's going to be hard. There's a reason why he gives that imagery. And here these men, they're saying, yes, we can do this. And you see, they were not willing to wait for God's best for them. They were not willing. They wanted it now. Lord, we want this. Lord, we want it later. Lord, that's what we want. They were not content with just where things were. No, we want to be. You don't want to think of the other 10 comrades. We see, we want to be better than they are. We want to be better than they are. It reminds us of the man in Luke chapter 18, when he's compared to the sinner. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You can see him kind of look over it as this publican and look down on him. I fast twice in the week. I give my tithes to all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's interesting about that word merciful? That word merciful is translated also in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him, that is Christ, to be made like unto his brethren, that he, that is Christ, might be merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And here it is, to make reconciliation, same word, for the sins of the people. Lord, be merciful to me. Lord, reconcile me. The word is actually the word propitiation in the Bible. It's the verb form of the verb propitiation. He's saying, Lord, propitiate me. Lord, do this. It's the words associated with like 1 John 4:10. He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. As we saw this morning with these elements, we were reminded this morning, and he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. There's the noun form of the verb that's used in Luke 18 of the man that says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the one who does not even lift up his eyes because he realizes that he's a sinner. You see, these men wanted something. They were not thinking like this, this kind of thinking. They were thinking of themselves, not their 10 comrades. It's, Lord, what can I get out of this? May God spare us that we not be this way. The Bible says in Galatians 6:3, if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Someone has said, if you think you're something, then God is not everything. I'll say that again. If you think you're something, then God is not everything. And God should be our all in all. God had a plan for them, and that was that they would drink of this cup. That's true, as we mentioned. James would be the first martyr, and John would be exiled to the Isle of Patmos. You see, people want to run ahead of God, don't they? It's a young lady who says, I want to get married now. I don't want to wait. She gets into her 30s. I want to get married now. She comes into her 40s. I don't want to get married now. And she's not content with life. And then what happens is, as she gets older, or as he gets older, he then becomes bitter. There's been enough comments made over the years to make them feel like they haven't quite grown up. I'm in my 40s. I haven't quite grown up. Well, you don't understand. You don't have children. Kind of comments are made. But see, then, and all that's going on with seeing their friends having children and going on with their life, and they look at life and it didn't work out what they see in their mind's eye when they were 15, 16, 17 years old. By the time they were 25, they would have the two-car garage, a six-figure salary, 2.5 children, and a little puppy dog. And all would be grand, right? God didn't give them that. She's now 35, 40, he's 50, and single. But see, what we do, we try to put God on our timetable. Because, see, God is not enough for us. I want to ask you something. What makes life worth living for you? If it's a spouse, then behold your God. If it's got to be a pastorate, behold your God. If it's a PhD, behold your God. Because what if God never lets you have it because one day you get a diagnosis from a doctor and you realize you will never achieve that? If you want to know how important it is, then look how you and I respond when what we want so badly is taken from us. And then you see who your God is. What we need to do is be content where God has put us. Realizing that that is godliness, that God has a perfect plan for me. And it may not be God what I would choose. And I may have wanted the two-car garage. And yes, I would love the six-figure salary. And yes, I would love to have that knight on shining armor. I would love to have all that. And Lord, I would love to have that beautiful young lady. And it'd be wonderful if that was in your plan. But you know what? God hasn't chosen that. In fact, for some people, he gave it to them and then took it from them. And in so doing, they have come to realize in the maturity of their walk with Christ, blessed is the name of the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is a mark of a man or woman that has grown in Christ. You know what the bottom line is to get to that point? It is a spiritual maturity realizing Christ is enough. He's all I need. He's all I need. Spurgeon said this, be content to live unknown for a little while. You see, these disciples were not willing to do that. They wanted the recognition. Do you want to know how we can ruin Colonial Hills Baptist Church? I could ruin this church very easily by wanting my own way. Colonial Hills most likely probably will never close its doors because of government influence. Now, it might someday, we don't ever know. But most likely, if Colonial Hills ever splits and has to close its doors, and the doors, this room will be dark every Sunday from then on, it most likely will be because of selfish people. May God spare us from wanting what we want. We see here, first of all, they were not content to wait. They wanted what they wanted. The second thing was the desire to be greater than others shows their pride. Verse 25, he goes on to say, then Jesus called unto them and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. You see, their pride was, it was all about me. It's a spotlight on me. And yet, when you look at 1 Corinthians 12, and God shows you what the gifts are, he then turns the focus to chapter 13. He says, now, you take your gift, and in love, you serve. How? You be patient. You be patient. You serve in patience. You endure through it. You endure. You go on. He goes, well, how about kindness? The idea of kindness is you show that which is good for someone else. Another illustration is this. Imagine two people on a very narrow mountain pass, and they're coming towards one another. They can't pass one another. If one pushes himself up against the wall and the other guy tries to go around him, he could fall down the cliff and fall down into the abyss. So they have a sheer walk wall, a drop-off here, a very narrow path. They can't pass one another, but there is one way they can. You know how that is? One of them decides to put himself down on the path and allows the other one to walk over him. You may say, okay, I was raised in a home that you stood up for yourself. No one walks over me. I'm not talking about that we condone people's sins. But if our attitude is, it's got to be my way or the highway, and it's not looking at other people like the other 10, then I would encourage us to look at the cross. What we just partaken of this morning, what we have done is a reminder of someone who was thinking of other people. And if you're this kind of person that says, no one walks over me, then look at our Savior on the cross. And we had better be glad that he never had that mentality, but willingly laid himself down. One man has said this, till a man be poor in spirit, he cannot mourn, he cannot hunger and thirst after righteousness. You see, because there's too much pride. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You see, there was an illustration here of a sinful heart. But the second thing we notice here in this passage this morning is the exhortation concerning a servant's heart. An exhortation concerning a servant's heart. Look back again at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him. This is after the 10 now looked at this, and they said, look at this. These guys are crazy. These guys are selfish. Look at what they're doing. There's a discontent now among them. And Jesus called them to himself, and he said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. We see the exhortation concerning a servant's heart is twofold. Number one, there's a focus on serving. Let him be your minister. In other words, you take a towel. My understanding that Northland Christian College used to hand out towels to their graduates. And they had some inscription on it. Let be great serve. You know what? Every church might not be a bad idea. Then when we walk in this church every day, every week, we are handed a towel when we walk out. Be great. Serve. But also to hand it to when we walk in. Be great. Serve. Because you can preach and be full of pride. You can serve in a church and be full of pride. Because it's all about me. It's all about me. But may God help us not to do that. We see he says, let them be your, focus on serving, let him be your minister. And that word minister, we're familiar with this because all you need to do is go to 1 Timothy 3 and look at the word deacon. What does a deacon do? He serves. Secondly, we see that exhortation is to focus on a position. Focus on position. Let him be your servant. Let him be your servant. Someone has said that the word service, that service is love in overalls. Now, I look out in this church this morning. I do not see anyone who has on overalls. Now, you'd be just as welcome if you did, but you don't see anyone in overalls. Why? Because overalls are work clothes. But in a spiritual sense, we all are to have on overalls and serve. God has called us to serve. I want to ask you something. What are you doing for the Lord? Yesterday, I had the privilege of bringing the devotional of the men in the men's prayer breakfast. And one of the things that I shared with them is how that we need to be men of fulfilling the Great Commission. And that is, by the Great Commission is twofold. It's evangelism and discipleship. Not just evangelism, but it's both. It's evangelism and discipleship. We ought to be serving in this way. And I want to ask you something. Who can you think of right now that you've seen come to know the Lord because you witnessed to them? They came to know the Lord, and today they are serving Him. Can you think of one person? Can you think of three, two, three, four, five? And if we cannot think of people, then how can we say we are fulfilling the Great Commission? You see, Great Commission is more than just handing out a gospel tract. It's seeing people come to know the Lord. Are we fulfilling the Great Commission? We are to be servants. God has called us to serve in this way, to preach the gospel, to serve in this way, and to put on these overalls and serve. I encourage the men when they stepped into their homes, picture, and all of us now, I want to share with you this way. Picture as you at your home right now, and the door that when you go home today at lunch, what door will you enter? Will it be the front? Will it be the side? Picture that door. And as soon as you walk in that door, and as soon as you step into the beyond that door frame, picture now a pulpit like this one. And as you look down the hallway in front of you, you look to the kitchen, you look to your backyard, wherever it is in relation to how your house is built, picture that pulpit. Because my point is, behold your ministry. You see, God, if you're going to serve, you may say, Keith, I'm not called to preach. You may not be. You may never stand behind a pulpit and preach. But God has given you a ministry to that wife. God has given you a ministry to your husband. God has given you a ministry to your children. God has given you a ministry to your grandchildren. Picture as you walk into that home, behold your ministry. Every guy who gets married needs to be understood that behold now, she is your ministry. There are going to be a lot of things that are going to tug at you throughout your life to get you to be involved in this and to be involved in that. And you want to go up to the man cave and be involved in gaming and all these kind of things. All right, fine. But understand something. When you married her, behold your ministry. You may never step in the pulpit and preach, but she better be your ministry, and you better learn what it means to shepherd her heart. Ladies, behold your ministry. He is your ministry. Those children are your ministry, and you are to serve. In the body of Christ, as we walk through these doors every week, we see this pulpit out in front of us, but maybe we should turn around and see a pulpit as soon as we walk in the door and say, behold our ministry. We come in here to serve, and it's not about me. It's about the other 10. It's about the other 20. It's about the other 30. It's about doing what's best for them, which means sometimes I take the back seat. Someone said the hardest instrument to play in an orchestra is second fiddle. You get no glory. You get no glory with second fiddle. My question to you this morning is, how dirty is your towel? How dirty is your towel? Someone said, little things matter. If your motive is right, even nose wiping can result in eternal rewards. And that, dear friends, is nothing to sneeze at. And all of you mothers, God puts you in a place to disciple some little ones that God brought up. And God gave you that responsibility. And now He's given it to those of you who your children are grown, they're called grandchildren. We have a responsibility to shepherd the hearts of these people. And why wouldn't we shepherd them and not others? Why would we shepherd them? Why wouldn't we shepherd them? The ones that we love the most. And someone has said, only let us remember that He also shows us that unnoticed work is noticed and that unrecorded services are recorded. the cup of cold water given in his name did not pass his notice. That cup of cold water did not pass the notice of God. Because you know why? The one who saw the cup of cold water given in his name is the one who saw the sparrow fall to the ground. Did you see that sparrow fall to the ground this morning? No, I didn't either. But God did. And it is that God who keeps the record. So anything you do in his name doesn't go unnoticed. He keeps the record. We are called of God to serve his glory. We have seen in our passage this morning that the illustration of a sinful heart, the exhortation of a servant's heart, but then lastly and quickly, the demonstration of a servant's heart. And now the focus is going to go on someone who is the ideal servant. And look what it says in verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Wow, there it is. There's our example. 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. You want a tall order? There it is. Today, God expects you and I to walk just as his Son walked. An absolute perfection. That's why Paul, John would write earlier in that very same passage, that was 1 John 2:6, and 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. That is God's standard. God's standard is perfection. But he knows we can't do that, and in the very next breath, he says in the very same verse, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have that advocate. We see here that Christ is the example of us being having a servant's heart. We see, number one, how is that? Number one, the selflessness of his life. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto. Remember what he said earlier? You're to be his minister. Christ is minister for us. He has set the example. He is not asking us to do or be anything that he is not. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians 13 and you start with verse 4 and you go down to verse 7, you're looking at descriptions of love and you would go, oh yeah, they're beautiful adjectives. No. That's what we would expect. When we go to describe something, we say a tree is large or she is beautiful or he is handsome. We use adjectives in that way. You know what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7? He doesn't use adjectives. You know what part of speech he uses? Verbs. You know why? Because love produces an action. And every one of those, you can look at our Savior. Was our Savior patient? Yes, he was. Was our Savior kind? Yes, he was. Was he long-suffering? Yes, he was. Was he arrogant? No, he was not. He was selfless. He came to be ministered. Then he did not come to be ministered to. He came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We see a selflessness of his life. John 4:34, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth, that is demonstrated. Remember we're talking about the demonstration of a servant's heart. God demonstrated his love. How? By sending Christ to die on a cross for us. When I survey the wondrous cross. Beautiful song. To remind us of what Christ did. It was David Livingston in his journal who wrote on March the 19th. He said, my Jesus, my King, my life, my all, I again dedicate my whole life to thee. Accept me and grant, O gracious Father, that ere this year is gone, I may finish my task. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Let it be. May that be the prayer of everyone in this room. The second thing we see about this one who is the example of a servant's heart, not only was it a selfless life, the selflessness of his life that illustrated it, it was the sacrifice of his life. Notice this, and he gave his life a ransom for many. He gave his life. Someone said, and when he came into the world and came to his last agony, when the bitter cup that he was to drink was set before him, and he had an extraordinary view of it, so that the sight of it made his soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death, still he retained his disposition to do the part of a mediator for sinners and delighted in the thoughts of it. Remember what Isaiah says? It pleased the Father to bruise him. You remember what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that for the joy set before him. He is our example. There is a complete transfer made between Jesus and his people. All out estate of misery and sin, Jesus has taken. And all that Jesus has come, and all that Jesus has come to us. Rejoice, believer, in your union to him who was numbered among the transgressors that were Spurgeon in his morning and evening. Christ's righteousness was imputed to us, and our sin was given to him. And we stand today and sit here redeemed by the blood of the Lamb because of one who was willing to not think about himself, but to look at the 10, to look at the multitude, and to die for many, for all, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And as the songwriter said, he surveyed his kingdom from a cross. Many kings survey their kingdoms from their throne. They survey it from as they go on riding throughout their countryside. Our Savior surveyed his from a cross. So we are reminded this morning of the fact that we are to be servants. We've seen here, as we looked at this morning, we've seen how God is the example to us of being a servant. It said that one day a wise man came to a small town. He needed a place to stay, so he went to the first church he found. Inside, a small group of people argued about how they could best please God. "I'll help you," the man said, "but you must promise to use what I do to glorify God." "Oh, we will," the people assured him, "we will." He gave each of them gifts. One was to be a pianist, another a flutist. To one he gave a cello, and to another a violin, and to yet another he gave the role of toe tapper. The people worked long and hard to prepare a song of praise for the church. The music became more and more beautiful. One afternoon during a practice, the violinist said to the pianist, "I'm so glad I have the important job of playing the violin. I sure hate to be one of a toe tapper." The toe tapper was so hurt that he went home. The next day, when the group met to practice, nothing came together right. Finally, the flutist said, "Without the toe tapper here, I don't know when to come in for my part." They started over time and time again, but the music sounded terrible. It was then that the violinist spoke up with a very sad voice, "I'm sorry. This is all my fault. I thought I was so important that I didn't need to have the help of the toe tapper. I was wrong." So he led the way to the toe tapper's house and asked him to come back with them. The toe tapper agreed, and once again, the music was beautiful. Then on Sunday, they played their music in church. God looked down and smiled, and he goes on to say, "I think he even winked at the toe tapper." The point of this is this, Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have shown toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister." My question this morning, how are you serving? My question is, how dirty is your towel? How worn are your overalls? How effective is your devotional life? What things have you gotten out of the reading this week that you could share with us this morning? And who is the person that right now you have witnessed to that's going on for the Lord? How dirty is your towel? Folks, let us serve. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we would be a people that love you with all of our heart and soul and mind. Help us, Lord, to serve. We pray, Lord, that you take your word this morning, the reminder, Lord, that we are to serve. And Lord, help us to serve. Realizing, Lord, we have the privilege to know, Lord, to be your children and to be your servants. Father, may our towels be dirty for the kingdom of Christ. May our overalls be worn for the kingdom of Christ. Lord, may we serve. May Christ be exalted through Colonial Hills Baptist Church. May Christ be exalted in our homes in the way we serve one another. May Christ be seen in the Sunday school classes, in the master club. May he be seen in the services. Father, minister to us, Lord, and help us to minister to you.